and reading through to the end of the chapter. We're dealing with a point where the children of Israel, who've been wandering around the desert, having been liberated from Egypt, are on the brink of moving into a land of milk and honey. They're on the brink of realizing the promise that God has for them to bring them into a rich and wonderful land, a land that is filled with good things for them. So Moses sends out a party who will scout, and they will come back to the children in order to present their report. And we're interested in that idea of, do they go forward or not? And in your life, what constitutes a land of milk and honey? That serves as a metaphor for the vision and the life that God wants you to live. Hear God's word to us this morning. Then Moses sent a group to explore the promised land, and he said, go up through the desert and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob and Lebo and Hamath. They went up through the desert and came to Hebron and all of the other towns, and they brought back a single cluster of large grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak, who was a mythical creature and really didn't exist, but it was thought that they had people as 10 and 12 feet tall. So we just saw descendants of Anak there. They're imagining this. The Amalekites live in the desert, the Hittites, the Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the promised land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. They're also mythical creatures, the Nephilim. They're mentioned in Genesis 6. The descendants of Anak came up there too. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. This is the word of the Lord. I serve a God who says in Psalm 20 that God wants us to fulfill the desires of our hearts. I worship a God who in Psalm 20 says that God indeed has instilled the desires of our hearts. God is the author of who we are and what we need. And, you know, each of us, I think, is promised by God a promised land. God wants us to live in a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Not literally, although that's not bad, but metaphorically, what does that mean to you? I think one of the things it means is that God does not want you to settle. God wants you not to have an ordinary marriage or an ordinary love relationship or an ordinary friendship. God does not want you to get by in your relationships. God does not want you to say, well, it's enough. God wants you to have extraordinary relationships. God wants you to have relationships where they're the envy of other people in your communities. You know, God wants you to have a great marriage. God wants you to have a great loving relationship. You know, the writer, Song of Psalms, says, set my seal upon your heart, set my seal upon your arm, because my love for you is stronger than death. My love for you is stronger than death. And in fact, it flames up like a glowing fire. That's how much I love you. My passion is like a growing fire that flames up within me for you. For you. And nothing can quench the love I have for you. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Song of Psalms say, that's the kind of promised land when it comes to love that God wants for each one of us. God does not want us to settle. God does not want us to have a get-by job. God does not want us to live our lives saying, boy, just let me get this paycheck, you know, and get out of here. Now, that may mean that God calls you to change direction vocationally, or it may mean that as we grow closer to Christ, as we have greater faith, we begin to understand that God has called us to the work that we're doing. And when we understand that what we're doing is not a job but a vocation, what we're doing is not a job but a calling, then it begins to change. Then our lives begin to change. Then we can say, Lord, I'm doing it not just for the money or whatever, I'm doing it because you've called me to do it, and I'm living in a land flowing with milk and honey because I'm happy. And sometimes, you know, as a minister of the Church of Jesus Christ, sometimes I feel, you know, I have to pay you for doing my work. I love it so much. But don't take that at heart, please. You know, and I'm not talking about simply getting a paycheck. I think some of the hardest jobs in the world are being parents, right? Man, that's tough work. I've had my granddaughters now for less than 24 hours, and the parsonage has become a three-ring circus, believe me, you know? And it's wonderful. It's great. But I understand anew how difficult it is. But if you look at it as a calling, if you look at your children and your grandchildren and you say, you know, God had a purpose and plan for them, that means I have a purpose and plan to raise them in the truth of God's word, then your life becomes wonderful and suddenly you're living in a land of milk and honey. What about restoration of health? You know, where you have a chronic illness, we're not feeling well. Does God want that for us? Absolutely not. I stand on God's promises, and I say, Lord, I know what you want for me. You want full health, full vitality, full everything. That's your word, and that's your promise, and I stand on it. That God does not want us to limp into whatever the future God has for us. God wants us to run, and Scripture tells us, Isaiah 40, that we are called to mount up with wings like eagles, because through the power of the Holy Spirit, God can do that for us, and that is so important. And, you know, I talk to young people about what they're going to do and what they want to do in their lives, and, you know, I don't want our young people just to get through college or get through trade school or get through the armed services, something I have to get through. I want them to be living emotionally and mentally in a land of milk and honey, which means that they love what they're doing. It was wonderful. I was talking to one of our youth group people the other day, and I don't know her that well. She's just come into our wonderful youth group. And I said, what do you want to do? And you know, do you have any idea what you want to do? You're in high school. And she says, I want to be a cosmetologist. And I said, I've known a cosmetologist, and I looked at the test you have to take, and it's rather difficult. I was looking at that book, and I'm thinking, man, I think I'd flunk that royally. And she said, it doesn't matter. She said, I just want to do that. And her eyes lit up, and her smile was like a half moon, and she was happy because God showed her as a young person what she was called to do with her life. And the other thing I want to say, too, God wants us to live a full and wonderful life in old age. I'm glad I'm not a middle-ager anymore. I'm glad I'm old, you know? I love being old. And nothing's better than being old. Growing old? Hey, have you been watching the presidential circus that's going on? So much fun, isn't it? It's so much fun. But the person I like the most, I'm not telling you who I'm voting for, but the person I like the most is Bernie Sanders. And I like him because it looks like he's taken his index finger and put it in a socket. In you know what I mean? Because his hair is like this, all over the place. And the guy is 74 years old and has more energy than most 30-year-olds, right? And I think of Moses. Moses does his best work. He goes, he's collecting Social Security checks at this time at 80. You know, he's developing his golf swing at 80 in the desert of Midian, right? He goes back and liberates his people at age 80, and he dies at 120, and we're told in Deuteronomy 34 that his strength has not abated and his eyes have not dimmed. And we kind of look at old age and say, oh, man, it's all down here from whatever, from 20s or 30s or whatever. You know, and yet I look at Bernie Sanders, and if I'm a little tired today, it was because I was watching Eric Clapton. Who likes Eric Clapton? Who knows Eric Clapton, right? Well, he was on PBS. He was on PBS on his 70th birthday playing Crossroads, you know, which he played with one of his first groups, Cream. You know that song, right? Crossroads? And his guitar licks were just as good, if not better, than they were when he was playing with Cream in his 20s. You know? And I look at my parents. I look at my parents. You know, my dad was in World War II, fought behind enemy lines. My dad fought the enemy up close, and I think he saw things he shouldn't have seen in Korea, as well as on the European front. Tough, tough life. He fell in love with my mother, as I've said before, immediately. Immediately he fell in love with my mother. He met her at a New Year's Eve party, and he was poleaxed with love. But, you know, over the course of a marriage, I think the war took something out of him, and it was difficult, and he was a school teacher, and I think if you're a school teacher, what a tough job that is. That took something out of him. He retired at 55, and suddenly he entered the promised land of new marital love. You know, I catch them smooching on the couch at times. You know, I said, don't do that. That embarrasses me. You know, I mean, they were retired in Florida, and I came upon them dancing, ballroom dancing. And I thought, oh, this is too much. Parents shouldn't be doing this stuff. But, you know, they had entered a promised land. And often we think, you know, when we age or something, we lose things. Well, we do in a sense, but God makes sure that we gain things as well. And we always have room for greater love. And I saw that with my parents. So, you know, we can grow old. The people I worry about often are middle-agers. Yeah, someone said, woo. I worry about middle-agers because they're always kind of looking back. I should have done it then. I should have done it, you know, in my 20s. I should have done this. I should have done that. And I want to say to them, at my advanced age, the best is yet to come. If you have faith, if you believe, if you know that God is on your side, if you know that God is pushing you, which God often does, God doesn't often nudge us. Sometimes he gives us a good push when we need it. Your life is going to grow in happiness. And you're going to enter the promised land, whatever that is. Now, the issue that I bring to you, however, is that, do you know what when I say the word silver platter, do you know what I mean? Now, this is an expression that our younger people don't know, maybe. But it means that sometimes people will say to you, what do you want, life on a silver platter? You know what I'm saying? You want life to be all easy? Wait, that's not life. That's not reality. Well, when we look at our text this morning, we realize that in order to reach the promised land, the people have to go through some tough times, right? They have to go into the it's not given to them easily on a silver platter. Even though it's God's will, even though it's God's plan, nevertheless, they have to fight for it. Even though God wants them to have it, they have to overcome challenges. They have to deal with problems. They have to circumvent whatever is blocking their way. Even though God says, I'm giving you, and you're right on the border, you're right there on the crossing, you're going to make it just a little bit further. You know what I find happens with us? We give up just a bit too soon. You know? Am I telling you the truth? Right when you're about to inherit the promise that God wants for you, you give up too soon. Right when you're standing at the border of the promised land, you kind of pull back, and you don't do it. And I just want you to stay with it a little bit longer. One of the most important words in Scripture is endurance. The Apostle Paul will say this, that he even rejoices in his suffering. He rejoices in his hard times, he says in Romans. He says, because hard times produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because the hope in Jesus Christ is being poured out in our hearts every day. Does that make sense? That God wants you to have an abundant, rich life, but that means you may have to fight for it, and don't give up, because we're dealing with a world that is problematic. But if there are challenges in your road, believe that God may have put them there, or God understands them. And look, if God could raise Jesus from the dead, there ain't nothing God can't do for you. Did I say ain't? I'm sorry. I was at one time an educated person, but maybe not as much so. So, and then, you know, when you look at the text too, be aware, and this is so important, be aware that you may have friends or loved ones or enemies who say to you, you know, you can't do this. You can't realize this dream of a great love or a great marriage or a great way of living your life. You just can't do it. You're not being realistic. Have you heard that? Oh, you're not being realistic. You have to be realistic. What are they saying? What hides behind realism? Well, it may be that they're jealous that you have dreams that they don't have. They're envious of that. But realism often masks as pessimism, right? Realism masks as pessimism. Oh, you can't do that. You have to be realistic. You're an adult now. You have to do what you blah, 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 blah. No, it masks as pessimism, and then it devolves to something else. It devolves into fear. So when anyone says to you, oh, stop dreaming. Stop dreaming. Be a realist, which means be a pessimist. And you'll get that all around the world, right? You're not going to get that in this church, but outside this church, you're going to get that. And then, from being a pessimist, you become what? You become scared to move. And this is what happened to the children of Israel. They're about to take one step into the promised land, and they can't do it, because realism has devolved into pessimism, and pessimism has devolved into fear. And notice, the people who say to you, be realistic, are often off the beam. Like the children, like the spies that went in there and said, you know, you got to be realistic, and they're talking about giants who are 8 feet tall and stuff like that. That's not realism. That's pessimism exponentialized. I'm not sure whether that's a word, but you know what I mean. That's not realism. That's pessimism exponentialized. So, you know, again, trust in God and be wary of people who tell you that God does not want you to have the dream that you want to have. When I was a young minister, I went to visit this elderly woman. And, you know, she always was dressed to the nines at church. And I said, you know, when you're a young minister, you want to visit everybody at once, you know? You know, you can't wait. I got to see you. She said, well, it's fine. You can come over and see me, but I'm not dressed for the occasion. I said to her, look, as long as you're dressed, we're okay, you know? You don't have to be dressed for the occasion. Just have clothes on. And she said, well, I hope you don't mind, but I've been working out. I have my sweatshirt and my sweatpants on. And I said, okay, that's fine. I go over and we have a little visit. And I say, now, so what have you been doing? She said, well, I have a bench in my basement there, and I kind of lift weights. I said, you're 85 and you lift weights? She said, yeah, I lift weights. I said, well, that's really amazing. I'm so proud of you. She said, well, you know, God blessed me with good health, with great genes, but I don't ever take that for granted. I have to work on it. Although the promised land, we might say, although she didn't use that expression, that God had given her all of this, a great, great old age, she said, I never take that advantage. I never take it for granted. I'm not a silver platter thinking. I work at it. And God wants you to work at the dream that God has implanted in your heart and mind and soul. Will you do that? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. How are you? Good to see you. How are you?